Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we are in 1 Peter chapter 1, as I'm sure you know, and we have been looking closely at verses 15 and 16, which talk about the holiness that is required for the children of God. Here's what it says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Let me go back through that quickly, and then we will come back and look at parts of it more carefully in a moment. But as he who called you, that of course not only identifies God as the person in view here, but it also tells us that we are in a relationship with God, and as we know through Jesus Christ, though he's not mentioned in this particular text, but we are in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ because we have been called of God into this wonderful union. It is by the grace of God we are blessed, we are graced to be one of those who have been called into this relationship with God. But it is very clear, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. There is obviously an expectation. And that would be the mildest way to put it. There really is a requirement. Those who have been called into union with Jesus Christ are required to be holy like the one who has called them into this union. Because the God who called us is holy, he also commands us to be holy like himself. That's the basic essence of these two verses. The second verse, verse 16, quotes from the Old Testament in support of that, but in essence, I've given you the contents of these two verses. But we now want to go back and study them a little more carefully, and we will do that on this Wednesday, May 8, even after I thank you for helping us financially maintain this broadcast on this station. Well, as I think I pointed out on a previous broadcast, this text could basically be divided into two statements. Number one, the holiness of God. Number two, the holiness of man. The holiness of God is declared, and that declaration is further supported by a text from the Old Testament. So, in essence, Peter is telling us that God is a holy God, and he is the same holy God in the New Testament that he was in the Old Testament. There really is no difference. But what about the holiness of man? Well, the holiness of man is what God is calling people to. We aren't that way naturally. We certainly aren't that way from our birth. That is not our character as we come into this world. But that's what God is doing in our lives. That's what salvation accomplishes. It may not be a misstatement to say that's what salvation is all about. Making unholy people holy. And though the Bible is clear that man is inherently sinful, we are told here that God calls us to holiness. Again, verse 15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, we left the air yesterday talking about the judicial holiness that is required if we're going to stand before God someday and not be condemned. If we are going to survive the judgment bar of God, might be a good way to put it. And that judicial holiness is what God does for us in Christ. We are counted holy because of the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to those who believe in Him. And that holiness is in our, or I should say perhaps on our record in heaven. That is outside of me. That's not who I am as a person, as an individual. This is not talking about my internal condition of holiness. This is talking about something outside of me. I'm on earth, it is in heaven. It has to do with my legal standing according to the record books in heaven. There are books in heaven. We are going to be judged out of those things that are written in the books. If I stand before God and have nothing but my record, then I am doomed, because my record contains many, many, many sins. And so does yours. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God has a perfect record of all my transgressions. And if I stand before God someday and face Him with my record, He opens the books and all that's there is the record of my deeds, I am in trouble, and it's too late. There's no remedy at that point. But if I believe in Jesus Christ, then the gospel tells me that Christ became the substitute for believing sinners. And if I believe in Christ, then Christ's righteousness is imputed or credited to my account. So, the judge opens the record books, and formerly, where all these sins were recorded, the record of the sins is gone. And in its place is a statement regarding the perfect righteousness of Christ, which is now accounted to the believing sinner. My record is perfect. My righteousness is perfect. Again, all outside of me. This is not a righteousness which I have merited, which I have earned. This is not a righteousness which reflects what I am like, truly, in myself. It is a righteousness which is legally imputed to me at the judgment bar of God, according to the records that are in heaven, because my substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, has reckoned His righteousness to my account. So, I am just as righteous as Jesus Christ. That's a judicial righteousness. But that's not the only kind of holiness that is required. There is also a practical holiness, in addition to judicial holiness. And practical holiness is what God does in us. Judicial righteousness is what God does for us in Christ. But practical righteousness is what God does in us. In other words, transforming righteousness. And that righteousness is gradual, partial, never complete in this world. But it is inevitable. It is required. It is possible only after conversion. Sanctification, which is a technical word for what we're talking about here, sanctification follows justification. We must be justified before the judgment bar of God, judicial righteousness, before we can begin to make progress in the inward righteousness, which is practical righteousness here upon the earth. Another word, a way of putting that is to say that the imperatives follow the indicatives. I talked about that earlier. Do you understand what I mean? For the first 12 verses of 1 Peter, Peter talked about salvation in terms of the indicatives. We're talking now, of course, about language technicalities, but that simply means that he made statements of fact. He told us what God did for sinners in Christ that we call salvation. This is the declaration of what God did. This is the declaration of the gospel. Not an imperative anywhere. nothing for us to do, no command to us, no requirement for us. It's a statement of fact for us to believe. Indicatives are for us to believe. They are information to be believed. When that information has been believed, when those indicatives are believed, then come the imperatives. Now, because you have believed, because you are in Christ, because you have been saved, because you believe the gospel, this is what is required of you. Therefore, we read in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And so, as surely as judicial righteousness is required for me to go to heaven, a righteousness which is outside of me, is legal, is recorded in heaven, rests entirely upon what Jesus Christ did for me and for all who believe in him, and that is required for me to be saved. If I don't have that judicial righteousness, I will never go to heaven, that's for sure. But now, because of this judicial righteousness, which has been accomplished for me, I must be obedient to this practical righteousness which God works in me. It would be impossible for me to respond to this call to obedient holiness if I had not been transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit, if my heart has not been changed, which of course it had to be for me to truly believe the gospel, and for there to be a judicial righteousness based upon my relationship with Christ through faith. There would be no faith in Christ if the Holy Spirit had not transformed my heart, if he had not worked in me and shown me my sin, my need, the inadequacy of my good deeds, of my self-righteousness, and shown me that only Christ can save me, and caused me, enabled me, I guess I should say, to look to Christ for salvation and to receive that judicial righteousness which applies to my account in heaven. But because of that transforming work, I now can respond to this call to holiness, and that begins the practical righteousness which God works within me. I am to be holy in all my conduct, according to verse 15. And that is so because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The quotation from the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And so the practical holiness follows the judicial holiness. The practical holiness is a process, whereas the judicial holiness is an instantaneous act. It's a declaration, actually. It's a declaration, an instantaneous declaration that God makes when the sinner believes in Jesus Christ. He declares that sinner to be just, that is, to be holy, to be righteous before his judgment bar. But after that is accomplished, now the work, the transforming work begins, and I am being made holy by the work of God within me. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.